Scripture reading this morning will be from Hebrews, the second chapter, verses 1 through 4. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. It's good to see you all out this morning. I do appreciate your attendance and your presence here. The lesson that I have brought this morning is one that I delivered 3 or 4 years ago. So if you experience deja vu at any time this morning, there is a good reason for that. But it is one that I feel like was prepared or is certainly more suiting for the time that we're living in right now, rather than maybe more so than when I first delivered it. The title is Drifting. And as we get into this, I think you'll understand why I think it's better suited for today's time and what we're going through now and the circumstances we're in, where we have to be apart so much and apart not just from your family and friends throughout your normal day, but apart from the church too, and apart from the people you're normally surrounded with that encourage you spiritually and, you know, hold you to a certain standard in your theology and with your worship and all this kind of thing. So we're going to be talking about drifting this morning, and by way of analogy, I'm going to be drawing a parallel between drifting spiritually and drifting as we're familiar with the term when it comes to using a boat or traveling along a river or something. There's a magazine that used to be in circulation called The Gospel Guide, and there was an author named Billy Norris who wrote for that, and part of the story that he wrote was about two teenagers who were drifting along. And I'm going to read part of that now. It says, two young men were fishing above a low dam on a river near their hometown. As they were concentrating on catching fish, they were unaware that they had drifted until they were not far from the water flowing over the dam. When they had realized their situation, the current near the dam had become too powerful for them to keep their boat from going over. Below the dam, the water was dashing with strong force over great boulders and through crevices in the rocks. Caught by the swirling waters under the rocks, they never came to the surface. After days of relentless searching, the divers finally found one body, and then 2 or 3 days later, the other. In our scripture reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 2, which I thank Austin for reading, we find this word drifting, and we find a warning against drifting. And so that's what I want to talk about, is how drifting on a boat, as we read in this story, can parallel the drifting that we may experience sometimes spiritually. So I want to first go through what we need to know about drifting, and then I'm going to talk about some of the signs of drifting, and I'll talk about, you know, spiritually, it's signs that you should be looking for that you may be experiencing now even. And then we'll end with some ways to sort of protect against that. So what do we need to know about drifting? The first easiest one is that it requires no effort at all. Just stop rowing the boat, right? Jump in the canoe, jump in whatever it may be, and just sit there, and the water will take you along in whatever direction that it's heading. It will control your destiny if you let it, if you have no say over the direction in which you're heading. This can be true for Christians as well, which is why we have Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, saying that we must pay close attention to what we have heard. If we don't pay close attention to what we've heard, and we aren't sure that we adhere to the truth, and we just let anything we hear take us on down the river or in theology, then we're going to be drifting right along with whatever it is that people tell us, whatever it is sounds the best to us. If we don't pay attention to what we have heard and hold to what was originally delivered by the apostles and prophets and by Jesus, then we can be drifting down that river because it requires no effort. It's an unconscious process as well. The immediate surroundings, when you're drifting along in a boat, the immediate surroundings don't change. You know, if there's any leaves or sticks they're going right along with you. If there are bubbles, you know, in the water, it's right along with you. If you just pay attention to your immediate surroundings, you'll never know that you're moving on downstream. The same can be true spiritually. Slow, gradual changes begin to accumulate with individuals or with churches until one day you look up and you're way far away from where you started. You're well downstream. You're far removed from the foundation which was laid for you. One of the inherent, you know, definitional things about drifting is that you never go against the tide. You're always going along with what everyone else is doing. Remaining faithful is like rowing upstream. It's like going against the tide. Sometimes to be constantly doing and growing in faith, you have to be going against the stream. In 2 Peter 1, verse 5, Peter talks about how we should be adding to all of our Christian virtues. On your faith, add moral excellence. Then you're to add knowledge, and then self-control, and then perseverance. All of this describes long upstream battles in your spiritual life. You're not going along with the flow. You're going against the tide if you are increasing your faith. You are naturally going against the tide. If you are adding all of these things onto your Christian virtues, then you won't be drifting along. You'll be continually fighting against that pressure to just go along with the flow. Another thing about drifting is that the speed of the drift will increase. In the story that we read, as the boys got closer and closer to the dam, closer to where the water fell over, the strength of the stream, the drift increased. Dangers come along with that. When we can hear the waterfall, it's already too late, right? We're already caught up. We can't overpower what we're being drawn towards. When we lose sight of land, it's more difficult to tell that we're drifting as well. Think about if you are on a beach and you're 5 feet into the water and you go 50 feet further into the water, you've traveled 50 feet. But if you look back, it's very easy to tell that you just went 50 feet because the beach is much further away from you. You know that where you started is much further from where you are. But now think about if you're 500 feet out into the water and you're just letting the current carry you out further into the ocean, you could get to 600, 700, 800 feet and it's going to look like you're about the same distance, even though you've traveled much, much further. So the further we go away from our foundation, from our source, the less we're going to be able to notice getting pulled further and further along. Okay? The more we accept, the more doctrines we accept that go against Scripture, that are heretical in nature, the easier it's going to be to accept the next one and the next one and the next one. Okay? Drifting can also be dangerous to others. A drifting ship is a hazard to every vessel around it. It has no control over where it's going. The vessels around it need to recognize that it's out of control or they'll be hit by it. This happens with us as well in our spiritual life. Parents who are drifting in their spiritual lives have an impact on their children. Their children are going to get off on the wrong foot and they're going to lose opportunities to be examples to their children as well. Our drifting is an example and a source of excuses to others watching what we do. Our drifting is an example and a source of excuses to others watching what we do. If we're known to be someone who goes to church every Sunday, and then throughout the rest of the week we never bring up God, we're never seen praying, we never have spiritual discussions with anybody, it may appear as though we are someone who just goes to church on Sunday and then that's it. You know, we're kind of a different person through the rest of the week because we're just going through the motions. Okay? People see that and they recognize that and they say, well, you know, I know Gene goes to church, but I never hear him talk about God in other times. And so it must not be that big of a deal in his life. And so I don't need to really incorporate it in my life if it doesn't influence him in any way. Those kinds of things people see, and people can use those as an excuses. I mean, there are no shortage of excuses that when Christians are hypocrites in the way that they act and the things that they do and say, non-believers point at that and say, look at him. He's a hypocrite. I don't need to follow what he is trying to follow if he can't even hold to it. All right, so there are some things that we need to know about drifting. Now, the spiritual application of this in terms of what it looks like in our lives, I think is as follows. Some signs of drifting. The first one, I think, is a diminished desire to study God's word and to pray. What can we know about God if we do not learn what he tells us about himself? What could we know of our own purpose or our destiny if we neglect the message of our own Creator? It just doesn't make much sense to do that. If we have the Creator of the universe, the origin of our very lives, is telling us things about him and how we should live and ways that will make us most fruitful, fulfill our purpose in this life, it would make sense for us to heed to those things and conform our lives accordingly. God's word tells us of the consequences of sin, the magnitude of Jesus' saving power from those consequences, and of our nature to rebel against God. But it also provides direction for living happy and useful lives. In the first Psalm, very beginning, it says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." Okay? This is describing someone who is firmly planted in the truth of God's word, of God's law, and it is showing forth in his life. He is being fruitful. Now, that doesn't mean he won't have come upon difficult times. Okay, that doesn't mean this person won't be persecuted. That doesn't mean this person will never lose a job or lose money. That's not what it's talking about. Okay, it's describing someone who is fulfilling their purpose and is so fulfilled by conforming his life to God's standard and to God's law that he is prosperous in whatever he does, even if it's a failure. Okay, now that's hard to grasp, but I think as Christians we should understand that fulfilling God's purpose for our life doesn't always mean material gains. In fact, there's a good argument to be made that material gains are separate from that entirely. Okay, a person who is a sinner can take advantage of everyone around him and gain all kinds of material items. Okay, they can become rich in this world, and the scripture describes people who do that. But this is talking about someone who is blessed because they do not adhere to the counsel of the wicked, they don't stand on the path of sinners, they don't sit in the seat of scoffers, they delight in the law of the Lord. Jesus also, prayer is the next part of this. So diminished desire to study God's word is one sign of drifting, but also a diminished and reduced prayer life is a sign of drifting as well. Prayer is the literal avenue through which we communicate with God. Now, sometimes that may feel like a one-way conversation, but it's what we've been given to be able to speak with God. It's a blessing given to us, and it's something that Jesus took full advantage of. In Mark chapter 1, he takes this time early in his ministry to take advantage of some early morning seclusion to be able to go off and talk to God on his own. In Mark chapter 6, before he sends the apostles off to cross the Sea of Galilee, before he walks on water to go to them, he goes to a part of the mountain to pray. Okay, he takes a moment to seclude himself from others to pray. So Jesus took advantage of this avenue of speaking with his Father, and we should as well. Jesus instructed his disciples to not grow weary in prayer life. In Luke chapter 18, he tells an entire parable about it. If we aren't doing the thing that Jesus said we should not grow weary of, then we're drifting. Okay, if we have grown weary of it and we don't do it anymore, then we're drifting away from what Jesus is instructing for our lives. Another sign of drifting is a diminished desire to be with God's people. And there are two aspects of this. The first one I want to talk about is extending beyond the service of the church. As Christians, we have some duties, obviously, in terms of our worship to God, our service to God, the theology that we hold, what we believe about God, and how we implement that in our practice of worship. But we also have some obligations towards one another. And one of those things is to edify one another. Romans 14, 19 says, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." We are to be doing this on a daily basis if possible. Hebrews 3, verse 12 says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it still is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Our encouragement of one another should be on a daily basis so that we protect each other from falling into sin. Okay? Sin is not something that you only protect yourself from falling into. Sin is something that you protect others from falling into as well. Your encouragement of other people helps them to turn away from sin because they know they're not alone. And we're going to touch on that a little bit, the value of having someone with you along in the fight, in the battle. We should be doing this with an aim of building the right kind of friendships. And this is where we get to that. In Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12, the writer talks about how valuable it is to have someone with you, right? To have a partner, a companion along with you for the fight, the spiritual battles that you come into. But in this, he makes the practical application of, you know, if you fall into a pit, you're going to need someone there to get you out. You're going to need someone with you along in the journey to give you a hand up and help you out of that pit. If you start to fight against someone, striving against someone, either physically or maybe in a debate format, it's going to help to have someone there on your side. It's going to help to have someone to encourage you, but also to help you in that battle. Okay? Paul takes this a step further in 1 Corinthians 15:33, right? This is where he talks about the kind of company we keep. This is where we get the phrase, "bad company corrupts good morals," in 1 Corinthians 15. Not only having someone with you, but having the right type of someone with you. Okay? Having a fellow brother or sister in Christ there with you. Because someone may be there with you to help you through a fight or help you out of a pit. But if that person is leading you astray, morally speaking or spiritually speaking, in other areas of your life, then they're not doing any good for you. Okay, that's bad company. They're going to corrupt your good intentions. They're going to assist you or aid you in drifting away from the Lord and doing things contrary to what He would have you do. So it's not just having someone with you, but having the right type of someone with you. And as we read there in Romans 14 and Hebrews 3, we are to be that right type of person for other brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be there for one another. And if our desire to be that person for another Christian is diminished, then we're drifting away. We are already somewhere down that path going along with the tide. And obviously, of course, this includes our desire to attend worship services. We look back on a man like David, and if we were to ask any children or any adult really, you know, what about David do you want to mimic in your life? How do you want to be like David? Somebody's going to say, well, I want to be brave like him and full of faith so I could even fight a giant, right? They're going to say that about David. They're going to look at how he was described as a man after God's own heart. I want that to be said about me. I want to be said that I'm a man after God's own heart. I want to be like David in that way. Well, what about the way that David took pleasure in worshiping the Lord? In Psalm 122, it says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" What about that kind of description of David? Do we want to be like that, like David was? I mean, there's no less good in that statement about David than in saying that he was a man after God's own heart. And, you know, this was one of the reasons why that was said of him. There's no less good in this than how brave you would have to be to face down a giant because he had the faith to do it. He was glad when they said to him, "Let's go to the house of the Lord." You know, that's for worship. That's to ascribe the correct honor and place of authority in your life that God deserves. And that's what David wanted to do, and we should be wanting to do that as well. If we find no joy in worshiping God with our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we're drifting. Amen. You know, we talk a lot about Hebrews 10:25, and this is going to tie into what we just talked about, encouraging one another. Do not forsake the assembly, as is the habit of some, but all the more, as you see the day drawing forward, encourage one another. Encourage one another. That's why we don't forsake the assembly, because doing so is a discouragement to one another. Okay? Another sign of drifting is a diminished desire to share the gospel. Now, this is something that is kind of, you're going to need a self-examination for this one. Some of these things are evident, you know, outwardly. These are signs that are evident to everyone, you know, having bad company, you know, never coming to church. These are things that people can see, but this is something that is on your own heart. This is something you have to kind of judge for yourself. When one obeys the gospel, he knows that God has blotted out his sins. He knows that God has made him a new creature in Christ, and he wants to tell the world about Jesus. Okay, in Acts 8 and verse 4, we find this being true of the disciples. Even when they were scattered due to persecution, when they were told to be quiet about Jesus, stop talking about him, and they began to be persecuted physically and scattered all throughout Galilee, they still preached about Jesus because they realized the impact that he had on their lives. They were excited to talk about him. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, Paul talks about how their faith was famous. Okay, they were known for their faith throughout all the world, not just, you know, there in their little community, and not just that it had reached Paul's ears, but that they were famous all across the world for their faith. If that fire is gone, the drifting away from the Lord has already begun. If we are hesitant or scared in some way to talk about Jesus or to preach the gospel to our friends or to our family or whatever it may be, then we're letting that tide of worldliness carry us on downstream. We're drifting right along with just being polite to people. You know, something I've said in the past is that two or three generations of being told that, you know, not speaking about religion and politics is polite. You know, you don't talk about those things because then you get in arguments and that's impolite. Well, now we don't know how to talk about those things. Now we have something like social media, and the first thing anyone says is an automatic headbutting argument, and you don't know how to talk about them rationally with people. You don't know how to have conversations about them because you've been told your whole life, you know, discussing those things is not polite. You're just going to get in a disagreement and you're going to get in a fight, and so now you don't know how to talk about them. This is something that we need as Christians to be able to know how to talk with people about, to be able to know how to spread our faith, to be able to know how to spread the gospel, to be able to know how to discuss why Jesus is someone's Savior without making them feel like the whole world is piling down on them. Okay, Jesus had a way to do this. The apostles had a way to do this as well. They were able to point out someone's sin, but also showing them that there's hope. Okay, you can point out someone's sin without burying them under that weight. You've got to point to the hope of Jesus to them. Another sign of drifting is an increased thrill over the things of the world. Worldly honors and recognition being one of them. This is something that I fall into a lot. Parents with their children being excited over accomplishments in sports or in school, being excited over spiritual accomplishments by comparison. You know, there are many times where I'll be super happy that, you know, Dylan or Kyler or Elena, they're playing well at this or that sport. But, you know, when's the last time that I thought about whether they remember their memory verse for class? Okay. There'll be plenty of times where I'm really proud of the work I did on some project at work and getting it turned in on time. But how often do I try to apply the same diligence and the same effort towards getting a sermon prepared on time or towards getting notes for class prepared on time? These type of things are very easy to fall into because it's all around us, you know. Seeking our name above others and seeking accomplishment in things of the world rather than accomplishment with God, that's tough to avoid. That's very tough to avoid. If we're seeking our name above all others rather than seeking Christ's name above all others, then we're drifting. John warns against this in 1 John chapter 2. And starting in verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever." Those three things there in verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, those are things that are easy traps to fall into. Easy traps to fall into. We receive a lot of praise, a lot of pats on the back, you know, for really diving into seeking out worldly accomplishments. But do we seek out spiritual accomplishments with the same fervor? And that's really what it is. Not that we shouldn't try to be good at our job, so that we shouldn't try to be good at any sport that we play. That, you know, you need to give your full effort in whatever endeavor you're partaking in. But my point is, do we set that in such a high pedestal above spiritual accomplishments and above desiring to please God? You know, is there a very clear one and two priority in our life where number one are worldly accomplishments? And that's what I'm talking about. Worldly pleasures is another one. Paul, when telling Timothy of difficult times coming and what men will be doing, he says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, says, "Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men of these." People holding to a form of godliness are persuasive. They are endearing, and they're going to make you feel like it's a good idea to be on board with them. But we need to be able to have clear eyes when viewing those type of people. We need to be able to hold to Scripture rather than hold to what they say to us. And we need to be sure that we're avoiding people like this. If we're merely holding to a form of godliness, if we find more pleasure in worldly activities than meeting with the saints to worship God, then we are spiritually drifting. Okay, those are all signs of drifting. So now let's get to some of the remedies of these, and I'll try to go quick through these. I know we're running short on time. So some of the remedies against these drifting. Some of the stuff that I've been going through, you know, maybe I've said something and mentioned something, and you're like, yeah, I do that a lot. Part of the battle then to fight against it or find a remedy against it is just recognizing that this is something that you do and finding ways to stop doing that, whether that means modifying your time and your schedule so that you avoid those circumstances, or that means just being able to stop cold turkey, whatever it might be. So recognizing those things is kind of the best remedy and the best way to get you out of that loop, out of that sinkhole. But then what we need to do is things like this. We need to keep rowing, okay? If we're talking about drifting along downstream and just letting the tide carry us down the river, we need to turn that boat around and go against the flow there. We need to row against it. And this involves diligence. I talked about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 earlier. All of those traits, all of those virtues that we're to be adding to our Christian values are bookended by diligence in the Scripture. Look at verse 5. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence." And then he goes on and lists all those things, right? Now in verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble." Diligence bookends all of these values and traits we should be adding to our lives. If we are not diligent, then we're removing those bookends and everything falls off to the side. It scatters, right? We begin drifting. We're not working against the flow in those cases. There is no retirement for Christians from the Christian life. Okay, we have to keep rowing. We have to keep fighting this sort of uphill battle. Philippians 3, verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already obtained it," this is Paul, "nor have I already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." This is Paul the Apostle. he felt like he had to keep rowing, like he had to keep going. How much more so then should we be doing the same? Well, I think my PowerPoint froze. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." We don't lose heart. We don't look at the fight ahead of us and say, "This is too much, I can't handle it." We can handle it, okay? You can handle it with the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Having that friend to go along with you for the fight, who is not going to corrupt your morals or leave you in bad company. You can handle it with the help of the Holy Spirit, who will help guide you, with the help of God's Word, who lays that foundation for you. The fight is not too much for you to endure if we keep rowing. The next thing, a remedy against that, is we need to have realistic expectations. The first one of those is to expect the tide to crash against you, right? If you're going downstream, you're just going along with the flow, and you turn yourself around and you start rowing against it, you're going to hit some waves, okay? You're going to hit some things that are just going along the flow as well, you know, some big log or something, some big obstacle just going right along with the flow as well, and you're going to have to ram right through it or avoid it in some way. These things are going to crash onto you, and you need to be able to expect them. The tides of popularity, you know, what you're doing just isn't cool, man. Stop acting so moral and preaching to us like this. The tides of peer pressure. None of your friends are doing this. All your friends are going out and doing this or that. They're not going to church. The tides of modernity. You know, what you believe is really old-fashioned. It's really old-fashioned, and we've really moved past those old antiquated beliefs. You need to do the same. The tides of skepticism. Is that really true? You know, did God really create? I don't think he did. I don't think Jesus really rose from the grave. I don't think you should believe all that. These waves are going to hit you. The waves of denominationalism. Really, anything you want to worship is fine. Any belief you have about God is fine. It's only important that you believe God exists. Everything else is just kind of a wash. You don't need to look into any of that anymore. The waves of worldliness in the church. Okay, valuing, you know, social relationships and the persuasion that you can have in that, rather than spiritual relationships and the influence and encouragement that you get from those things. The wave of indifference and apathy that we can face, where we just get into emotion and it's just going through the motion, and we just want to get to the next Sunday and just check that off our box, and just, you know, the following Sunday. But in between is when we really do the things that we really want to do, and we become apathetic towards living for God. All of those waves are going to crash against us if we're working against the tide, if we're fighting against drifting. Those are all going to crash us. And if we're swept away from the gospel by such things, then we're falling in line with the many. Okay, we're in that group that Jesus talks about in Matthew 7:13. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Okay, rowing upstream, going against the drift, is difficult. We're going to hit a lot of waves on the way. Another remedy against drifting is to keep a strong anchor. Right, one thing that every ship has in common, or should have in common, is that they have an anchor to keep them in place when they need to be kept in place. Our anchors need to be rooted in Christ. Colossians 2, verse 6, there he says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and establishing in your faith." We can lay our anchor down and say, "I'm not moving from this spot because I know this is true." Then you're not going to sway far from it. If we can be anchored in the truth, as he says in Ephesians 4, he says, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects of him who is head, even Christ." If we're going along with the drift, if we're just drifting right along, then every wind of doctrine is going to move us down that stream. we're going to be able to be tricked by the doctrines of men, anything that just sounds good or sounds like it fits how we want life to be, we're going to be moved downstream by those things very easily unless we are rooted in Christ. Hebrews 6:18 says, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. We are to be rooted in Christ, we are to be anchored in the truth, and we are to have a hope unshakable, as it describes here. We are also to be rooted in the love of Christ. In Ephesians 3, verse 14, it says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. If we are rooted in Christ, if we can keep our anchor strong, then we will not be swept down the stream. We will not be carried along with every wave of every doctrine. We will not be taken far away from our anchor. We will keep a strong root in Christ. I think you can see then how this kind of lesson is very suited for us today and what we're living in today. We are in a circumstance where we are disassociated with much of our family. Our family in Christ, our family in this world. There are numerous, plentiful opportunities to just start drifting, to just start going down the stream without any care for where it's taking us. If we are not adamant and diligent, as Peter says, then we will start that drift. We need to be diligent to be able to keep our anchor. We need to be diligent to be able to remain in contact with one another, to be able to encourage one another and build each other up. And we need to focus on those things rather than letting the world carry us downstream with the worries of the world, with any wave of doctrine or any teaching or any supposition that may come across us. Focus on the things that are important. Focus on the truth. The danger of drifting away from the Lord is real. It's a danger that can sneak up on us and have a hold on us before we even realize it. And as our scripture reading says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. I hope this lesson has been an encouragement to you. I hope that you are convicted in some way if you have felt that you've been drifting. I hope this lesson is somewhat of a wake-up call to be able to turn from that. I know just myself reviewing it, I know there are things that I'm doing that I'm just starting to drift. I'm starting to get apathetic towards things, and we need to guard against that as much as we can. If you have anything that needs confessed before the church, if you have any concern, any prayer that needs brought before the church, we pray that you would come forward and do that. And of course, the invitation is there for any who have yet to partake, have yet to claim Jesus as their Lord and confess him as your Savior. The opportunity is there for you to come forward and take him on, become one with the body of Christ in baptism that we have ready for today. So if you're subject to any of those things, we ask that you would come forward as we stand and sing.